Exodus chapter 18, and we'll begin reading with verse 13. Let's hear God's word. And so it was on the next day that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood before Moses from morning until evening. So when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, he said, "What is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit, and all the people stand before you from morning until evening?" And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a difficulty, they come to me, and I judge between one and another, and I make known the statutes of God and his laws." So Moses' father-in-law said to him, "The thing that you do is not good. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out. For this thing is too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself. Listen now to my voice. I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people, so that you may bring the difficulties to God, and you shall teach them the statutes and the laws, and show them the way in which they must walk, and the work they must do. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. So it will be easier for you, for they will bear the burden with you. If you do this thing and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all this people will also go to their place in peace." So Moses heeded the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. So they judged the people at all times. The hard cases they brought to Moses, but they judged every small case themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way to his own land. We'll end our reading there at the end of Exodus chapter 18. Let's once again ask God to help us as we come to his word. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us now to pay close attention to your word, to learn from it what is profitable for our instruction, for our encouragement, for our guidance. O Lord, speak to us now through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. The last time we looked at the book of Exodus, we saw that God's word brought Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, to worship the Lord. In the opening verses of Exodus 18, we find that this man praised the Lord, confessed his faith, and brought sacrifices. Now, in what we've read today, we come to the following day, where Jethro provides helpful counsel for Moses' good and the good of the people. You see, although Jethro was not an Israelite by birth, his faith in the gospel made him a member of God's family. And so he had the wonderful privileges of praising the Lord, confessing his faith, and bringing sacrifice. He also had the wonderful privilege, as well as the duty, of contributing to the good of God's family. And so in our text for today, we see the blessing that God gave to his people through the wise advice of Jethro. And in order to understand this, we need a little bit of background of what was going on here. And we can summarize this as Moses' inadequate method of dealing with the problems of the people. It probably doesn't come as any surprise when you think about how many people there were and how prone they were to complain at all times, as well as the fact that they're going through experiences very different from anything they'd ever lived through before. Well, when you take all of that into account, there's no surprise, is there, that there were a lot of questions on the part of the people, that there were disagreements between them as well. And so a significant part of the work that Moses had to do was to judge the people when they weren't on the move. In other words, he would sit in an open place, and anyone from the people who had some issue to bring up would gather and wait their turn to explain what was going on to Moses and receive his answer. Of course, not Moses inventing answers out of his own brain, but him bringing those issues before the Lord and bringing back God's reply. Now, Jethro noticed that Moses spent the whole day in that work and yet apparently couldn't clear his caseload. He couldn't get to everybody who had a concern. Now, on the one hand, there's a lot to be thankful for here. There's a lot that's commendable. Moses is clearly dedicated and diligent in his work. He's available to the people, and he's active in serving them. He was how the people could learn about God's will. And as one who had this great treasure and who had this very important role, nonetheless, Moses did not get puffed up. He didn't institute elaborate procedures before anybody could speak to him. On the contrary, he laid himself out to share God's statutes and laws with everybody who needed to know them. So I think Moses certainly deserves some commendation for his diligence, for his availability to the people. But at the same time, this was a very slow way of getting things done. And Jethro realized that with such a heavy load, Moses would wear himself out, would literally wither away in trying to do all that by himself. And of course, it wasn't that great for the people either, because there were long wait times to get their problem solved. You might show up early in the morning hoping to speak to Moses and find there's already 50 cases ahead of you, and by the end of the day, you're still fifth in line. You still haven't been attended to. It's like going to In-N-Out for a burger. You don't know how long you're going to wait. Well, this teaches us one very important principle, and that is that no one is sufficient for everything. Nobody can do it all. The experience of Moses calls on each one of us to recognize and respect our own limitations, not as an excuse to avoid working. On the contrary, in order to be able to continue to work for a longer time. Jethro describes it here in terms of withering away or being worn out. We often speak of getting burnt out. But the fact is, nobody can do everything. If you try to handle it all yourself, the reality is that not everything is going to get done. And the reality is not that you're going to have a longer period of service to the Lord, but that you'll wither away too soon. Now, because of this great principle that none of us is sufficient for everything, that's part of the reason why God has given us families and why God has given us congregations. And so Paul gave this familiar instruction, Galatians 6 and verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, on the one hand, this certainly does mean that we need to be willing to help others. We need to be on the lookout for those who are struggling and falling behind and encourage them and help them. It also means that we must be willing to receive help ourselves. And Moses demonstrates that point by heeding our second point for today, Jethro's corrective counsel. Because he was concerned for his son-in-law, Jethro offered some valuable advice. And the first thing that he did was to explain to Moses why his current procedure wasn't really working. It wasn't sufficient. The people could not all be attended to, and it wasn't sustainable for the long term. Moses couldn't keep it up. Why did Moses need somebody else to point this out to him? Well, my idea is that sometimes we get so burdened down with the weight of our responsibilities that we don't recognize alternatives, or we can't find time and energy to try to get help. You think about how Jethro helped Moses. In order to reduce Moses' workload, the very first thing he did was he added something to it to seek out these men to whom he would be able to delegate. And often that's what it feels like when you're overburdened, finding the time to train somebody else, recruiting somebody to fill in and to help you in a particular way. That's one more thing on the top of the pile, and it just feels like too much. But the alternative is to wear out, to wither away. Well, isn't it a precious truth for those who have felt that way, for those whose labors are getting to be too much for them, to know that God also helps us in those kinds of pressures? When you're falling behind on your paperwork, but you really need to get out of the office and out into the field, the Lord is with us in that kind of a situation as well. Jethro's advice brought a blessing because God would be with Moses in implementing the new procedures. And so Jethro defines the boundaries of Moses' responsibility. There's four things that Moses needs to focus on. And Moses needed to focus on them because nobody else could take his place on those things. Again, we see this advice was not meant so that Moses can just kick his feet up, relax, and do nothing. No, it's so that he can concentrate on his primary responsibilities. That's why we have the proverbial expression, jack of all trades, master of none, right? Because if you try to do everything, you wind up doing a little bit of everything badly instead of doing a few things well. What were Moses' responsibilities? Well, the first thing he needed to do was to represent the people before God and bring their cases to God. In other words, he was to bring the people before God asking for blessing and guidance. Moses was to pray. That was the first element of his work. That was foundational. That was critically important. Moses, of course, is the mediator of the covenant at this period in the history of redemption. It was necessary that Moses should maintain the communion between God and his people, so to speak. If Moses is not doing that, Moses is not fulfilling his role as mediator. And so that was non-negotiable. And in this, of course, Moses anticipates our own great mediator, the Lord Jesus. He is concentrated on praying, on interceding for us. According to Hebrews 7, verse 25, he always lives to make intercession for us. He has finished the part of his work that had to do with acquiring our redemption. Yes. But even in heaven, Christ is still busy working for us, appearing for us before God, bringing our cases to the Father, ensuring that our own prayers are heard and that our own faith does not fail. That is fundamental. And the Lord Jesus is devoted and diligent in that work. The second thing Moses had to do was to teach the people God's word so that they would know what God required, how they should walk, what to do in the different circumstances that they faced. Now, on the one hand, this shows us that God's word does not just govern what we should believe, what opinions we should hold. It also governs what we should do. God's word is an authoritative expression of what God requires from his people. In the Bible, you have things to be believed. Certainly, those are important. In the Bible, you also have things to be done. Those are likewise important. We cannot neglect either aspect of God's word. Now, to some extent, Moses was teaching God's word to the people as he answered their cases that they brought to him. But doing all of the teaching in that sort of one-on-one way was not very efficient. It didn't reach everybody. It would be more feasible, more doable to communicate God's word more generally and to many at once, instead of telling them all everything as it occurred to them to ask, one at a time. Now, that's not meant to diminish the value of personal interaction, one-on-one conversations. There is definitely a place and a need for that. But through preaching and teaching, We can receive guidance, orientation, even before things become a problem. Brothers and sisters, it is very much to our advantage to have somebody teaching us God's Word. There's often such a clamor for God's Word to be relevant, to address the problems we have now. And God's Word does address the problems we're going through now. But I think it's also a wonderful advantage when God's Word addresses the problems that we might have tomorrow. Because then you're already ready. Then you're already prepared. And this is one of the reasons why we need to be taking advantage of the opportunities that we have as God's people to hear the preaching and teaching of the Word. You might hear something today and think, that was interesting, but I don't know how it applies to me. Well, maybe you'll find out in the course of the week how it applies to you. We should take advantage of those opportunities when we have them. Because the Lord in His perfect providence has knit our opportunities together with our necessities. And if the Lord is pleased to give us guidance in advance, that's a wonderful blessing, so we're not left scratching our heads when the situation itself arises. So Moses was already praying, he was already teaching, and he needed to keep those things up. But something Moses had not done, and something that was desperately missing, was to share the responsibility of settling cases and disputes with others. Moses hadn't delegated his responsibilities, any part of them, to anyone else. No one else could substitute for the work that was specifically mediatorial. In that, too, Moses was a picture of Christ. Nobody can take the place of Christ in our lives. But there are things that can be handled through others. Other people could share the responsibilities of government as long as they were men of good character, which Jethro went on to explain what the requirements were for these officers. In order to be good officers among God's people, they needed able men, men of worth, of virtue, men who were suited to that responsibility. What did that include? Well, it certainly included fearing God. In other words, men who were genuinely godly. How could they help Moses govern God's people if they themselves were not genuinely committed to the Lord? It is true that when we're seeking officers, we're looking for certain abilities for government, right? We do want people who know how to get things done. But without the fear of God, without real godliness, no amount of ability qualifies a person for office. The character requirements, the requirements of walking with the Lord, are non-negotiable. Now, the fear of God in these men would appear in a variety of ways. It would appear in them being trustworthy and judicious. People who searched out the facts of the case and gave righteous decisions instead of jumping to conclusions based on appearances. That commitment to God and to righteousness needed to be a very strong commitment so that they could resist all temptation to dishonest gain. Jethro mentions that they ought to hate bribes. And of course, these are still characteristics that we look for when we elect men to office in the church. Whether we're talking about a deacon or an elder or a pastor, we want men of worth and truth, men who fear God and hate covetousness. And one of the great requirements for each of these offices to be able to get their work done is for each one to be able to focus on their own responsibilities. The parallel passage to Exodus 18 in the New Testament is Acts chapter 6, where there was a need for more workers because some widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution. And so the apostles said, "We will give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Let's appoint other men to the service of tables." We have a distinction of officers in the church, in part so that concentration on a sphere of responsibility is a real possibility. Now, back in Exodus 18, these judges were to be distributed so that each one supervised a certain number of the people according to their ability. Some could be supervisors of 1,000, Some could be supervisors of 10. There's nothing wrong with that. There's place for different levels of ability and skill in the service of the Lord. Since Israel at the time was basically functioning like an army on the march, these men were distributed along the lines of military companies or divisions. Since they would be applying the law of God, which Moses taught, and evaluating new cases in the light of precedent, it meant that this would take a huge burden off of Moses' shoulders. But there was still one more thing that Moses would need to continue to do, and that was to hear the great or the hard cases. For instance, if a lower judge's verdict seemed unrighteous, if a case was very complicated, or if a problem with no precedent arose, then those cases would still be referred to Moses. Anything that would make it a great or a hard case would cause it to be brought before Moses. To summarize then, Moses' four responsibilities would be prayer, or mediating between God and the people, teaching God's word, installing officers to preserve order, and settling hard cases. That was Jethro's advice, and that was what Moses carried out. Now, when Jethro says this, he explicitly recognizes that Moses should only do it if it's in keeping with God's direction. But if God approved of the sharing of responsibility, that would preserve Moses in good shape, and it would allow the people to proceed peacefully to their destination. As verse 23 says, Jethro is speaking, "If you do this thing, and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all this people will also go to their place in peace." And at this point, Jethro returned to his own country. He's cared for Moses, he's contributed to the well-being of the people, and he himself has been fully informed of the gospel. God's word had called him to be a part of God's family, but it was his lot to serve God somewhere else, not there in the desert with Moses. Well, what do we learn from all of these administrative arrangements in the wilderness of Sinai so many hundreds of years ago? Well, one thing we learn is that organization is vital for every community. And you know, this runs contrary to the perceptions of a lot of people in our society. I've heard people fuss about organized or institutional religion, and they say that whenever you have that, you get a lot of hypocrisy and a lot of problems, and they don't want to have anything to do with an organized church. You know, they can believe in God on all by themselves. And this kind of attitude goes back quite a ways. Emily Dickinson wrote a little poem about how she goes out into her garden instead of going to church, and God preaches a noted clergyman, and the sermon is never long. So instead of getting to heaven at last, says she, I'm going all along. Okay, well, there's a lot to object to in that, and not merely because my whole profession is to work in organized religion, so to speak. Think about it this way. Since God has called us together into a body, since we're one body, the body of Christ, that body needs structure just as much as your own physical body needs structure, needs a skeleton to keep organs and things from bumping into one another. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, Paul instructs the Corinthian church, and therefore let all things be done decently and in order. Order is a blessing from the Lord, not a sign of the decline of true, vital religion. But we also learn from this portion of God's word that nobody can do it all. Moses was the mediator at that time. In many ways, Moses is just about the most important figure in the whole Old Testament. But he learned something from his father-in-law. We are together in the body of Christ. Nobody can say, I don't need you, I don't need him, I don't need her. We need our brothers and sisters in the faith for encouragement, for liveliness, for instruction, for prayer, for support in a variety of ways. We need one another. If we try to be independent, if we try to fly solo, disaster in one way or another awaits us. But in this chapter, you also see God's care for his people. He gave Jethro the wisdom to help Moses, who was wearing himself out because of his devotion to his responsibilities. God calls upon us to surrender our whole being to him and to serve him, to spend and be spent for the sake of the gospel, Paul puts it in his own case. But God also orders us to rest, for instance, in the fourth commandment. God's care for his people also appeared in appointing an intercessor for them, someone to teach them God's word. God's care for his people also appeared in appointing a government for them. It is for our own good that God has placed us under authority in the family, in the state, and in the church. And this principle of God's care for his people is supremely obvious when we remember yet again that Moses, as a mediator, points us to our Lord Jesus Christ. We've already remarked that the Lord Jesus is interceding for us. For our sake, he appears in the presence of God and maintains fellowship between heaven and us. It's in him that we receive every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, as we were saying last week. But it's also because of Christ's ongoing prophetic ministry that we hear God's word. Jesus is the ultimate prophet. He is the truth himself. And so he is the one who makes us understand the will of God for our salvation and also for our service to the Lord. In God's word written and in the living preaching of God's word, Christ's voice comes to his sheep. It is part of his ongoing care for and ministry to us that we have the Bible and that we have the preaching of God's word. And brothers and sisters, it is also through and because of Christ that we have order and offices in the church. When he ascended to heaven, he gave gifts to men. And among those gifts he gave to men were pastors and teachers for the good of his people, according to Ephesians chapter 4. In other words, offices, officers, order, and organization in the church are some of the gracious gifts that our Savior has given us. Don't despise those gifts. Don't believe that they somehow get in the way of really walking with the Lord. A church with structure is a blessing that reflects the orderly character of God himself. In gratitude, then, for God's great love and detailed care for us, let us give glory to our Lord Jesus Christ, who together with the Father and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns forever and ever. Amen. Gracious Heavenly Father, we ask that it would please you to write your word deeply upon our hearts. May we see the richness, the fullness, the variety of your blessings with new eyes. May we appreciate more fully what a wonderful privilege we have to belong to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, make us joyful and faithful and diligent in service. Make us wise as well, O Lord, to share the load, to bear one another's burdens, to focus on our own responsibilities. And we pray that in all these ways, our Lord Jesus Christ would be exalted. In his name we pray. Amen.